Let's ask the Lord to help us. Father, we do thank you for the beauty of this day. It truly has been just amazing to see your creation and see it coming to life. The trees and the grass and all that you've made. And see the seasons, how they change. And we so enjoy seeing what the glory of this part of the season. We know it just reflects back on your glory and your excellence and your care for us. So we just want to say thank you. And Father, again, we just amen the requests that have gone up. We know they are very important. I thank you again for these prayer warriors and their tremendous contribution, not only for the chapel, although that is the case, but also for the many things that have been noted and prayed about. Father, we know that we come together and we have the privilege to have your book, have your word. We pray that we will treat it with the care that you would want, that your Spirit would guide us so that our hearts would just be in tune with you and that the Spirit can instruct us by your word, and so that the words that are said, the verbal words, would be consistent with your word and be pleasing to you and profitable for us. So we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Sometimes it's funny what things come to your mind when you're getting ready to speak. But I was thinking about this, the theme, and then I thought of basketball, which I don't know why I really thought of basketball, but what I really specifically thought of was this one team in high school that we used to play. And they had just their five-man team plus some individuals. But this one young guy, he was a really, he was a handsome kind of a dude, and he knew it. And he was, I don't remember his name, which even if I did, I wouldn't state it, but you could really tell he knew that he was nice looking, and he thought he was an outstanding athlete. And he was okay, but what stood out in my mind as we would play this team is that, and I think you probably come to mind what this means, he was a ball hog. And does that make any sense? I know different parts of the country. He's a ball hog, and what he would hold on to the ball. I mean, you have four of the guys on the court on his team. And he was exceedingly slow to pass it. He would dribble, and he could dribble fairly well. That's what he liked to show everybody, how good he could dribble and go all over the court, you know, and run down the court. And, of course, really what he wanted to do was dribble the ball from one end to the other end and shoot, not pass to anybody. Now, I am sure just watching this guy, you knew he was that, but can you imagine what the other team members on his team felt like? Don't you imagine they were exasperated at times? No matter how nice he looked and how good he could dribble, you have four other players on that team for a purpose. It's not a one-man game. Now, as I'm thinking about that, the thing was, I'll try to be as tactful as I can, he was really big on himself. He was really, I mean, it was just so obvious. He was number one, and nobody else really mattered. Now, think what that does to the unity of a basketball team. Now, the other team can watch on, and but it's not half as frustrating as the guys that are on that team trying to play with this guy. And so what it does, it just creates all kinds of undercurrent and disunity. It just creates all kinds of hassle. First of all, you cannot win a basketball game against a decent team and have a ball hog. You just can't. You have to throw it around, pass it around, be able to get down the court fast and let other people have a chance to make, you know, a basket. So it's a team game. In the church, it's a team game. And a lot of times what disunifies us, if that is such a word, is when someone sees themselves as the big player, the number one person, the top dog, and they act that way. And it is so destructive. You cannot have unity. And one of the things that we've been talking about and we come back to as we conclude it, in order to have unity, there must be humility. And humility does not promote ourselves as the most important, the top dog. God has created each of us and placed us in the body of Christ. We are all equally valuable. But in order to have a team that really plays like a team, a family that really functions like a family, we have to have humility. And the most wonderful, the most perfect example of that, as we've said, but we come back to it again, just to hopefully the Spirit of God will make this a part of our thinking and attitude, is the Lord Jesus. He is the perfect example of humility. And let's go to our passage. We've been here. Let's go to Philippians 2. We both worked on Sunday mornings, and we worked on Wednesday evenings. And tonight, we actually come back to a portion here that exalts the Lord Jesus out of his perfect humility. Now, in Philippians 2, and I want to start back in verse 1 just a little bit. I'm going to read a few portions. And then we'll work our way down, because we've already dealt with verse 1. But for context, therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, now really, encouragement for unity is in Christ, in his provision, and as we see here, in his example. Now, jumping down to verse 2, make my joy complete by being of the same mind. Now, it's interesting, isn't it? If we have the same mind and going on, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose, that brings joy to other people. Now, when, let's say somebody comes in and they're visiting, they're just kind of observing. If they see a harmony, and it might be expressed in a variety of ways, might be expressed in words, might be expressed in the way somebody hands you a cup of coffee, might be expressed in the way someone sits down with someone, just visits with them, they're kind of lonely, and someone sits beside them. It can be expressed in all kinds of ways. The way that the children are taken care of over here, the way the little ones are cared for over here, could be any one of those areas. If they see a harmony and a mutual love and respect, that's drawn to them. A lot of times more is caught than taught, right? And that's so true an example. So true an example. And so we can bring joy to others, to ourselves, obviously, but to others who look on and say, hey, there's something here that's positive. Now notice, verse 3, this is essential if this is going to be unity is going to be reality. Do nothing from selfishness. That is an amazing statement, isn't it? That nothing. Dear, oh man. Oh, we have to confess our sin on that one, right? Because, nothing. Nothing from selfishness. Or empty conceit, but with humility of mind. Now that's what I want to highlight. But with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Just highlight humility of mind. Now, I know there's many other things said here, but without humility of mind, these other things are not going to happen. Now, we move into verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, again, we've talked about this and talked about this whole passage, how the Lord Jesus, being God, took on humanity. And I want to just highlight in verse 8, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. Notice, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And if we were going to just think culturally, the Lord Jesus obviously came in the world, took on humanity, so therefore his deity was not seen, wasn't recognized by most. So, but okay, that would be one huge thing. We've already talked about it, so I don't want to belabor it. So obedient, but obedient to the point of death. So he died. So that's another step down. But then, even death on a cross. The most horrendous, humiliating, painful way to die. So, if we were looking at a stairwell to humility, and we were not going up, but we were going down, that stairwell, that spiral stairwell, the very bottom of that is death on a cross. That's the ultimate. And the Lord Jesus did that for us. God the Son took on humanity and went to death. Now, he humbled himself. He humbled himself. I mean, we will not grasp, and even then it will probably be somewhat limited, the humility when we see his deity. We think, whoa, he did that for me. The humility for me. Now, this takes us to our passage. Verse 9, for this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now let's just give some of our attention to these verses 9 through 11. Therefore, or for this reason. And as one older commentary states, this is the result of his voluntary humiliation. So the whole thing, his humiliation, and voluntary, his voluntary humiliation. God, his Father, highly exalted him. It could be translated, exalted beyond measure, to the highest place. One puts it this way, to the fullest extent, exalted by his resurrection from death, his ascension and investiture with power and majesty and glory. Now let's think of, in the historical perspective, if you go, let's go to Acts for just a moment. Hold your place here and we'll go to Acts for just a moment. Acts chapter 2. And of course, the whole it's so fresh on their mind as they are proclaiming the death and the resurrection of Christ. Peter and the apostles are proclaiming the death and the resurrection of Christ. And of course, the Jews who had rejected Christ, are standing in horror that they are proclaiming that he has died. They all know he died, but he's risen from the dead. They are aghast that he would proclaim. They would proclaim the resurrected Lord. This is the last thing. Remember, they tried to seal the tomb. You remember that, right? They tried to hold the tomb because that deceiver, as they said, that deceiver said in 3 days he's going to come back from the grave. He's going to come back to life. Well, they couldn't keep him in. It's amazing, the blindness. Now, we know there are a lot of people saved at this point, too. So some of those people realized he did come back to life, and they received him. They acknowledged him in his death and resurrection. But notice verse 32 in Acts 2. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Aren't you glad our faith is based in historical reality? Verse 33, therefore having been exalted to the right hand of God, the Lord Jesus he died, he was raised, he was exalted to the right hand of the Father. Now, in Acts, again, they're proclaiming the resurrection, but this is also, it's not only the resurrection, it's the exaltation. Notice in Acts 5, verse 30. Acts 5, verse 30. Because this is the Father, and in this passage in Philippians, in this passage here, the Father exalts his Son. Verse 30, Acts 5, 30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you have put to death. by hanging him on the cross. Boy, talk about driving home the point, whom you have put to death. Verse 31, he is the one whom God exalted to his right hand. Notice that again. That was the similar phrase in Acts 2. To his right hand as a prince and a savior. A savior. To grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. So he died, he's risen, he's exalted. And he's prince and savior. And we rejoice in that. I mean, isn't that what Hope Valley's about? He's savior. He can save you. And bring forgiveness of sins. But notice, he is exalted to do that. He is lifted up, high and lifted up. He is the one. He was humiliated. Now we see he is exalted. Now notice, let's go back to our passage in Philippians. Let's go back to Philippians 2. We're just trying to absorb at least a little bit of the big deal. That this, if it's not a big deal to us, it's definitely a big deal to our Heavenly Father. It's a big deal to God the Father. So we don't want to miss his vantage point on this. And here we read again. And this is Philippians 2:9. For this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him. Bestowed on him. Actually, the word is, has the word grace as part of its construction. But God gave this, he bestowed this upon him. A name which is above every name. And one thing I thought was interesting, and I looked in the original text on this, it is, and it says this in our English text, the name which is above every name. And the, it is the name, not just a name, it is the name which is above every, and that, isn't that awesome? Every name. This name, his character, his person, he is above every name. Every person. His name, you think of all of the people in history that have been important enough. Sometimes I find interesting just looking through like an encyclopedia. I don't spend a lot of time in encyclopedias, but just in a historical or value. And you think, this person, just think you're going through an encyclopedia, which I know most of them, you go online now. But anyway, you go and you think, these are people that at one time were very, very important, or they'd never have made it to the encyclopedia. But we read their name and we don't have a clue who they are, for the most part. You know, they were important at a time. They had probably, they were recognized in their community. They were recognized in their province. They were recognized, some of them were recognized in the country. Some of them were recognized in the world. And yet we don't even know who they are. Christ is exalted above every name. Every name. Those who are, you know, and I think I enjoy reading some about Abraham Lincoln. You know, he was a great man. Washington, great. But Christ is exalted above every name, every name. The most powerful people on the planet, the most outstanding people on the planet, above every name, exalted his name above every name. Now, I think we need to be careful and not allow the world's perspective of the Lord Jesus to dilute our perspective of the Lord Jesus. I'm reading a book. I've just started into this book. Let's see, how's it titled? All Roads Don't Lead to Heaven. It's done by Dr. Jeffries, who is the pastor of First Baptist Church in Dallas. And it's been a conservative church over the years. I don't know, remember Criswell? Criswell was a pastor there, and they've always held to fundamental doctrine over the years. A lot of churches have lost that, right? And Dr. Jeffries, he actually is interviewed oftentimes by secular interviewers. He stands, I'm amazed how courageous he is. And he's writing this book. And the chapter I just started in, was talking about how many, quote, Christians are beginning to fade from the concept that Jesus is the only way. We live in a pluralistic society. Being politically correct, if you're politically correct, you would never say there's only one way. Well, yeah, you believe that, and I believe this, and we'll all get there somehow, right? All roads do not lead to heaven. Only one road leads to heaven. And that's because there's one Savior, the Lord Jesus, who is the way, the truth, the life. So we need to be careful. We do not lose sight of the exalted position of our Lord Jesus. He is exalted because he died for us, he rose from the dead, and now he seats at the seated at the right hand of the Father. Nobody else is seated at the right hand of the Father who went and paid for our sins. So we need to be careful. We don't allow a politically correct mindset. It's deluding a lot of Christians because we know, in all frankness, it's not easy or fun to be rejected by a world going the other way. It's not. But we have the Savior who's at the right hand. He's exalted the right hand of the Father. When we stand before him, we don't want to stand embarrassed because we quietly denied him in our walk and in our talk. So he's at the right hand. It's got to have an impact on our thinking and our attitude. Not that we're to be arrogant or not that we're to be mean-spirited, but we don't want to give up the most critical thing we have. Christianity is exclusive. It is exclusive. He is the way. And we dare not lose sight of that. Now, but this is the principle that we want to remember. Notice, we talked about, the whole thing is about he's exalted, but his exaltation was preceded by his humiliation. That's the principle we're talking about here. So let's just think of a principle or a passage that highlights this principle and brings it into practical application for us. Because this is all about looking at his example and we say, well, so what? What difference does that make in my life? Let's go to Luke chapter 14 for a moment. Luke 14. And this is a very interesting passage. And I think I'll just read the context. I wasn't planning to read the context, but I think it might be helpful. Just I'm going to go back to Luke 14:7, and I'll try to read quickly. And he began speaking a parable to the invited guests when he noticed how they had been picking out the places of honor at the table, saying to them, and the Lord Jesus saying, those who are, you know, you can just see this, right? Now you think about it. We laugh about this, you know, when we're having a dinner. You think, oh, I hope I got at the right table, so I got to go first, right? I know, usually we're joking, unless you're really, really hungry. But anyway, so pick me, right? Okay, this is kind of the same thing. Pick me, pick me. When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for someone more distinguished than you may have been invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this man, and then in disgrace you proceed to occupy the last place. Well, that's embarrassing. First hint. But when you are invited, go and recline at the last place, so that when the one who has invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will have honor in the sight of all who are at the table with you. For everyone, this is our passage, For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Isn't that an interesting passage? Interesting story. See, because we have a sin nature, we all want to exalt ourselves. I mean, hopefully your mother said, be polite. Don't talk when, you know, somebody else is speaking. Don't, you know, I'll talk to you when I get to you. You know, anyway, whatever it was, hopefully your mother, I'm sure your mother and dad kind of said, okay, let's behave here. But our sin nature, we want to push. We want to be first. Me, 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 right? Me, me, me. God says, this is a principle. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. He who humbles himself will be exalted. That's a pretty important principle, right? That's an important principle. And this, the Lord Jesus sets this principle for us. He lives this principle. He lived out this principle. It took him to his death. Now he's exalted. Now let's look at another passage. And 1 Peter 5. Let's go to 1 Peter 5. And this is an interesting passage. And I want to read. It starts out in 1 Peter 5:5, talks to younger men. Now, this is a struggle, you know, for younger guys, and I'm sure you've observed this over the years. You know, a young guy, you think of them as young bucks, you know, they know a lot, they're you know, they got a lot to offer, and they really find it hard to kind of say, okay, I'll listen to what the leadership is saying here, right? And sometimes the leadership is not doing all that well, but anyway, you younger men likewise be subject to your elders. Now, and then it switches this a little bit. And all of you, not just younger men, and all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. So we're not more important than one another. We're not to set ourselves above one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. Isn't that interesting? By God's grace, we humble ourselves. It doesn't mean we don't take responsibilities. It doesn't mean we don't give leadership where leadership is called for. But with the right spirit. The right spirit. We don't take over a situation because we feel like we're best or we're most important, right? We want to shine. We're the ball hog. That's not what God wants. He calls us to humble ourselves, have a right attitude. The implication, now just this is the implication, from Christ's example is that we who are willing to humble ourselves, God will one day exalt us. In some way, he'll reward that in some way, in some measure. Nothing, I was encouraged the other day, the thought came to me, I was talking to somebody and I thought, we were talking about all the things you forget. You know, even people you really cared a lot about, think of, you know, 30 years ago, you just kind of think, you haven't seen them for 30 years. But let's say you did something 30 years ago to somebody, you can't even remember their name right now. And they appreciated it then, but they don't remember you either. You know, God remembers. God will reward. God has not missed that. If we humbly serve, God will reward at the right time. And a lot of that, I think, the right time will be where the judgment seat of Christ. And if, not the great white throne, that's for unbelievers, but the judgment seat of Christ. God's going to say, hey, do you remember 30 years ago? Well, maybe not. But anyway, he's not going to miss that. He's not going to miss that. And so as we humble ourselves, he in his timing will exalt and reward. I just think that's really encouraging. Now let's move on a little bit. I know I'm a slow mover. So let's go back to our passage. And this wonderful passage in Philippians 2. In verse 10. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Now, I was just thinking about that. What he's saying, in heaven, obviously angels, on earth, people alive, under the earth, probably even demonic beings, everybody will bow at the name of Jesus. Everybody. Even those who right now are promoting that there's many ways to heaven, even those who deny the Lord Jesus in hateful ways, everybody. Exalted angels, dark demons, everybody. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. You see, I think, what should that do for us now? I mean, we just want to get a head start on this, right? We just want to have the right attitude now. So that our heart, we humble ourselves before Him. We bow in our hearts before Him. Now, I don't think we better go to where you have the kneel bench, right? But you know what? I think sometimes it wouldn't be all bad if we had a kneeling bench. I'm not promoting that, by the way. But I think there's some value. Sometimes I think it can become ritual and all of that. Remember I told the story maybe several times, but it always stuck in my mind. Billy was his name. He came out of the hippie movement. He was the first school I went to in college in Texas, this before seminary days. I went down there, and this was a Baptist school. And so there were a lot of Christian kids that came to that school. I went down there because a friend of mine had gone down there, and he was about 4 years older than I was, or 2 years older, and he said, oh, you ought to go down there, and I didn't know what I should do, so I thought, well, I'll tag along, so I went. But anyway, Billy was there, and I didn't know Billy from anybody, except I knew he still looked like a hippie, and he drove an old motorcycle, but Billy had got saved somehow, and I never heard his story. He got saved. You could just, and he went, so what do you do? You're hippie and you get saved. Well, I bet somebody sent him to school to get some Bible training. I bet that's what happened. Some Christian person thought, I'm going to send Billy to school because I don't think he had any money on his own. And this, I know I told you the story, but it just really touched my heart. We're at this big fancy church on a Wednesday night, and it was pretty full. It's a fancy church. I think it's one of the fanciest churches I'd ever been up to that point. Beautiful. And it was close to the campus, so a lot of kids could just walk there. And Billy just happened to be sitting beside me that Wednesday night. And when they started praying, and in this part of them, everybody was there. And Billy just quietly got on his knees in that bench. Nobody else knew it except me and maybe somebody else. On the other side of Billy, but he just quietly bowed physically. And it touched my heart. And the reason it touched my heart is that I thought all the rest of us, prime and proper people, in this beautiful building, wouldn't dare think about bowing. But Billy was just in love with the Lord enough and knew where he had been saved from. He knew he wanted to bow before the Lord. I thought, you know what? God convicted me. May I want to bow before the Lord. I'm not just talking about something physical, but in my heart, bow before the Lord. Because He is the exalted one. He is the exalted one. And one day, every knee will bow. But let's join Billy sooner than that. Right? Let's start now in our heart, having that humble spirit, bowing before Him. You know, a lot of this, it impacts the way we serve in the Christian life, the way what we do, whatever you do, do you work hard for the Lord rather than for men? I was thinking about that verse today. How many times do we do stuff, and some of it might be good stuff, but we really haven't done it for the Lord. We just did it because it needed to be done. And God says, whatever you do, do you work hard for the Lord. Why? Because He's the one that deserves all the adoration and praise and everything. And one day, that will be the way it is. But let's get started before that day. To bow in our hearts. Every tongue. Now, we'll move here and I'll be done. Just a moment. Every tongue. Not only bow, but every tongue. In verse 11, will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The word Lord, kurios in the Greek, was the word for basically, when they said Lord, they meant God. If you remember the historical situation, the emperor of Rome had Polycarp. Now, I don't know if you probably maybe even seen a show a little bit about Polycarp, but he was one of those godly men of the faith. And the emperor, because it was, they felt like the emperor was God, basically. And so what they said to Polycarp, and he was an old man at this time, they offered Polycarp his life. He would live if he would say, Lord Caesar, which would mean Caesar is God. And they would have spared Polycarp's life. And if you remember his famous statement, if I could paraphrase, he said, how can I deny someone, speaking of God, who has been so good to me? And he gave his life. They didn't want to take his life because he's just an old man. But he would not deny his Savior. And he lost his life. But the point was, this is referring to God. The equivalent Hebrew is Yahweh. Yahweh. And one puts it this way. Jesus Christ is Yahweh. God one day will be made to acknowledge. God will make all acknowledge that Jesus Christ is all he claimed to be. Very God of God. Jesus is God. And of course, that's the whole thrust of this passage, really, if you think about it. He emptied himself, the Lord Jesus, although existing in the form of God, he was God, but he took on humanity, and men did not recognize him as God, and now God says, I'm going to exalt my son, and everybody's going to know he is very God of very God, and will bow before him, and give him the praise and adoration he so, so deserves. In a statement I just said, Christ's attitude of unselfish, sacrificial humility is our supreme example for unity. He exalted him, the Father exalted him because the Lord Jesus was willing to humble himself. The principle for us, humble ourselves. God in his time will exalt us, but the thing right now is, as we humble ourselves, he gives us the basis for unity. See, that was where this thing started. If we don't have the right attitude, we won't have the right outcome. If we have to be the ball hog and we have to get number one, we have to have the attention and everything's about us, that's not humility. And God cannot exalt us when it's time. But if we humble ourselves now, we'll have unity. And one day, God will reward us. He'll reward us and exalt us in his time. Isn't that an awesome thing? An awesome thing. I remember, and I'll conclude with this. Years ago, we were in a situation. It was a complicated situation. And I think if I'd have known more and was a little wiser, I would have handled it a little differently. But we had this guy, and he was making a mess of his marriage. And his wife was helping too. It was complicated. But I remember the leadership really confronted this guy. We went head to head with him. And as I reflect, that we could have been a little more gentle. But I remember going head to head with him, and we did not back down. And you know what impressed me about that situation is that he really humbled himself. He acknowledged his contribution to the problem. He admitted his situation. I was really impressed with that. And I think we could have, the leadership could have handled it better. I personally think we could have handled it better. But I was impressed how he handled it. And you know what? It's an amazing thing. I see this person every once in a while. He doesn't live close to here, but I see him every once in a while. And you know what? Our relationship is not hindered in the slightest because his attitude has been so good. He humbled himself. And I admire him for that. I admire him. May we humble ourselves. And may we exalt the one who the Father has exalted. Let's pray. Lord of heaven, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus. We can't imagine what it meant for him to take on humanity and then go to the cross. But we thank you that he did. And we thank you that this is our example. And because he lives in us, by your power, we can live more like him. So we pray that you will bless us, not only each of us here, although included, but everyone in our chapel family. May we be humble because we have the humility of Christ. And may we have unity because we're united in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name.